I want to say good morning to you all. What a blessed opportunity that we have to be here amongst the saints. I want to thank the brethren that came before me to lead us in our spiritual sacrifices. As many of you know, we have been studying and unfolding a theme making reference to that which is better in Christ. How things are better in Christ. Hopefully, at this point in the month, you have been able to realize what blessing we truly have. Perhaps you think back in the previous weeks, in week one, where we established that theme, how things are better in Christ Jesus, where we would derive that theme from Hebrews, the 8th chapter, at about verse 6, where the Bible would explain of that man, Christ Jesus, how he would be in the bringing in of a better covenant. And this better covenant for us as Christians is based on better promises. You might recall back to the Old Testament narratives, how each promise that God would give to his people, he wouldn't go back on. Each promise that God would give for the children of Israel, he certainly would deliver. Whether it was the promise to enter in a land flowing of milk and honey, whether it was the promise that once the children of Israel, through their hardening of hearts and going after the way of their own righteousness, would then go into Babylonian captivity, whether it was the promise that it would only last for about 70 years, whether it was the promise going all the way back to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, specifically at verse 15, where God would be speaking to his mediator, Moses, making reference to a prophet that was going to be risen like unto him to Israel. That man being Christ, that man being Jesus, who God would send into this world, according to John, the 3rd chapter, at verse number 16. Nevertheless, when we think about how we have better promises than even that in this New Testament dispensation, and this dispensation which Christ Jesus would usher in, we realize that even better than those things aforetime, we have better promises associated with eternality. Titus, the 1st chapter at verse number 2, would explain that it is the promise of eternal life, which God, who before the foundations of the earth were even set, has promised. We have this promise of eternal life. When we think about things being better in Christ, they're based off of better promises, a better covenant based on better promises. We went into week 2 and we discussed how things, or what thing rather, in the Old Testament, using the principle of that man Saul, in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, at about verse 22, when Saul would get into a little bit of trouble, as he would go to sacrifice, he would go to spare that which God told him to destroy. Samuel had to reprove and rebuke him and say, wait a minute, God has much more delight in obedience than offering a sacrifice. How we need to be very careful as Christians, how we ought to offer our sacrifices, but we need to be even more cautious of how we are obedient to God in this life. It is very, very important. As we studied, as Saul would struggle with meeting the muster of what God asked him to do, we see that Samuel would explain to him that our obedience is even better than the sacrifices in which we offered up. We continued on, and we used the case study of Ruth last week when we were discussing this Moabite woman, Ruth, and how she would cleave unto her mother-in-law, Naomi, even despite Naomi losing her husband, despite Naomi losing her 2 sons. This Moabite woman understood that she had a better family with Naomi. She said, wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. The Moabites were a wicked nation. The Moabites did not have the one God, did not have the true God, as they were given into idolatry. A very important point, that Ruth would look at Naomi, irrespective of her no longer having sons, to bring about an heir, to bring about a son through that lineage. Ruth clave to Naomi. The end of the story, you might remember in the book of Ruth, how Boaz would be the redeemer, how Boaz rather would redeem that household and bring forth a child named Obed. Obed being the father of Jesse, and Jesse being the father of David. Remember, according to the New Testament scriptures, according to Romans, the first chapter, verse number 3, that Christ was made the son of David according to the flesh. We see that redemption story through Ruth cleaving to that righteous family and that righteous woman, Naomi. There was a better family that Ruth understood. We ought to understand that we have a better family in Christ as well. Finally, that brings us to today's topic. Today's topic, we will be discussing the fact that we have no better vineyard. Thinking about that song that brother just sang, I want to be a worker for the Lord. When we think about our work that we have in Christ Jesus, we need to be very diligent about how we are regarding that work. I remember all the way back in Ephesians, the second chapter, specifically at verse number 10, where the Bible there would say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and we're created for those good works. We in Christ Jesus being his workmanship, we must understand that we have been put and placed in a, let's say, a figurative vineyard. We've been placed in the church. We've been placed in Christ where we have work to do. I want to be a worker for the Lord. He says each and every day he wants to be able to work. He wants to labor in the vineyard of the Lord. When we think about vineyards, we think no further than that story that was just read unto your hearing by our brother in Luke, the 20th chapter, where Christ is giving this parable to his disciples. What is he explaining to his disciples? He's explaining that a certain man had a vineyard. A certain man had a vineyard, and he would put husbandmen in this vineyard to be able to work. And as he put these husbandmen in his vineyard, he would then go forth and send his servants. I'm paraphrasing, but Luke, the 20th chapter, verses 9 through 19, he would send forth his servants to go back and bring forth fruit from that very vineyard. Why not? It was this man's vineyard. He has the ability to be able to taste the fruits of his own vineyard, as we would see in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, at verse number 9. But nevertheless, he would send his servants into this vineyard to bring forth fruit. What would transpire is the husbandmen, the workers of that vineyard, would not deal kindly with those servants. He would send servants into that vineyard. Not only would they not give forth the fruit in which they were rotting in the vineyard, they would send the husbands, the servants away and deal with them wickedly. Going all the way to Luke, the 20th chapter, we see this very point. We see this very point over and over again. The husbandman, or rather the owner of the vineyard, would send those servants there. You see in verse 11, another servant was sent. He says they beat him, and also they entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. They did the same thing in verse number 10 to the first servant. They beat him and they sent him away empty. Again, in verse 12 in Luke 20 says they sent a third. They wounded him and they also cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son, and it may be that they will reverence him when they see him. This man who owns this vineyard says, okay, perhaps you don't understand how serious I am. I'm going to send my servants, but now I'm so serious, I'm going to send my own son. This is my vineyard. If you put this in the proper perspective, once I'm dead and gone, this vineyard will be passed down to my son. Therefore, I'm going to send my heir. We see what would happen in the story. But when the husbandmen in verse 14, they were supposed to reverence him in verse 13, but the husbandmen, they saw him and they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir that comes. Let us kill him that the inheritance may be ours. They cast him out of the vineyard and they killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do to them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. Now let's put this in the proper perspective. We see that according to verse number 19, that these were the people that he was speaking to. Some of the chief priests and the scribes, they sought to lay hold on him after he had declared him this story. These people were internalizing this message and were saying, God forbid that our inheritance should be given to another. I believe we get some insight on what Jesus is proclaiming
as he's aligning himself with the prophets, how we've been studying the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, the 9th through 11th chapter, we see the Jew and Gentile dynamic. We see that Christ, I believe, is prophesying through this parable of what would transpire if these husbandmen in this vineyard would not receive the servants. The servants being the prophets. God would be sending his prophets over and over again to his own people, to the people that were supposed to be working in his vineyard, the Israelites, that is the Jews according to the flesh. These individuals were supposed to be bringing back fruit unto God. Nevertheless, they would not. So God would send forth his servants, which are the prophets. Over and over again would they not hearken unto the prophets. Christ giving us some insight. He says, what will they do? What will they do if he doesn't, if these individuals do not receive the heir? They said, well, then the vineyard will be taken from those very children or those very workmen and be given to another. I believe we get some insight in God taking away that salvation from the Jews through their unbelief and giving it to the Gentiles. Nevertheless, the scribes and the high priests or the chief priests did not like that. They did not like that so much so that they even sought to lay hands on Christ Jesus. When we see and we maybe apply this to our faith, when we apply this to our Christianity, we realize that there is work to do. There is work to do, and we need not to be like those workmen. We need not to be like those husbandmen who God was sending forth his prophets unto, his servants unto, to bring back fruit, realizing that we have a responsibility as Christians. The Bible would say in the parable of the sower in Matthew, the 13th chapter, that some would bring forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some even 30-fold. How we, through our good works, we, through our livelihood, we, through the things that we do in this earth, we ought to bring forth fruit. We ought not to be empty. We ought to hearken unto the word of God to be able to yield ourselves as servants to obey what God has for us. Nevertheless, when we think about our walk in Christianity, we realize that we have no better vineyard. We have no better vineyard because there is no better inheritance associated with any work that we could do. I think about another point about a vineyard going all the way back to the Old Testament. Perhaps you might remember in your Bibles, if you turn with me to 1 Kings, the 21st chapter. In 1 Kings, the 21st chapter, you may remember that this is a time during the divided kingdom. At this very point, there is a king over Israel reigning in Samaria named Ahab. This king had a famous wife named Jezebel. Jezebel so famous that she would make the New Testament in a couple of different instances. But we see this king Ahab in 1 Kings, the 21st chapter, and we're going to do a little bit of reading. This king Ahab would desire something. He would covet after another man's vineyard. We see here in 1 Kings, the 21st chapter, that it came to pass that after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel. It was hard by the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. Ahab spake to Naboth, and saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee worth it, the worth of it in money. Naboth said unto Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Thank God for the righteousness of that man, Naboth. I believe Naboth was familiar with the law. You might remember in Numbers, the 36th chapter, where you're dealing with Zelophehad, who had five daughters. And this is unique and important because Zelophehad, not having any sons, the daughters had to go to Moses and ask, what will it be of our inheritance? Nevertheless, not to get too much into that story, you would see there amid that story in Numbers, the 36th chapter at verse number 7, that the inheritance of a tribe was not supposed to change from tribe to tribe. Therefore, if there was an inheritance given to one in Israel, they were supposed to retain it and pass it down from generation to generation within their own tribe.
If Dan had an inheritance, they weren't supposed to give it to Judah. If Judah had an inheritance, they weren't supposed to give it to Benjamin, and so on and so forth. You see, this man Naboth, understanding this principle that God had given them in the law, said unto Ahab, I cannot give you my vineyard. This is an inheritance that had been given to my forefathers before me. And because this, I cannot simply give this over to you at your behest and at your request. Nevertheless, Ahab went away sorrowful. Let's do a bit more reading in 1 Kings, the 21st chapter. Again, in verse 3, it says, Naboth said unto Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will give not thee the inheritance of my fathers. He laid him down upon his bed, and he turned away his face and would eat no bread. That's much like society today, how sometimes kids whine and pout just because simply they don't get what they want. There's a lesson in there, but we'll leave it alone for now. It got to the point where he didn't even want to eat bread. But Jezebel, in verse 5, his wife came to him and said unto him, why is your spirit so sad that you don't eat? And he said unto her, because I spake to Naboth the Jezreelite, and I said to him, give me thine vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. He answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Naboth was resolute. Naboth was content. But Naboth was also hearkening unto the word of the Lord. I don't care what big, shiny, fancy. I don't care if it's the acreage. I don't care if there's better fruits. I don't care if your grapes are shinier and prettier and more robust. I'm not giving you my vineyard. You cannot pitch to me that there is a better vineyard because this is an inheritance given and sanctioned by the Lord. As we continue to read, Jezebel, his wife, said unto him in verse 7, don't you govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, eat your food, eat this bread, and let your heart be merry. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name. She sealed them with his seal and sent letters unto the elders and the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. She wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. Verse number 10, and set two men, the sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying that you did blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. The men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast. They set Naboth on high among the people. There came two men, children of Belial, who sat before him, and the two men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city, and they stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take the possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee out for money. For Naboth is not alive, but he is dead. It came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take the possession of it. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite thereafter. We see here that we have a situation where this man, Ahab, would covet something that was not his own. His household, that woman Jezebel, would rise up and take matters into her own hand, slaying a just man to be able to take his vineyard, which is in his inheritance, to be able to give it to him. We have to have the mindset of Naboth, that no matter what anybody else tells us, no matter what anybody else or how anybody else tries to beguile us in this world, there's no better work. There's no better vineyard to be able to work in than that which belongs to Christ Jesus. We'll paraphrase or summarize the next rest of the story. You see that Elijah would go. He would take the word of the Lord over to that man Ahab. He would explain how it's going to be in his reign. He's going to explain to him how he's going to be troubled because they've gone after the way and sin after the sin. It's going to be even worse than how it was in Israel during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He even explains in verses 23, that Jezebel spake also to the Lord, saying, "The dogs," or of Jezebel he spake, "the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city of the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat." He gives the reasoning in verse number 25, where it says in verse number 25, "There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." We see that through this wickedness that Jezebel would wrought, you see in another context where she's slaying the prophets of the Lord. But nevertheless, you see that through this wickedness, there was going to be a penalty that the Lord would require of Israel. At this time, they're reigning in Samaria, so Israel was already gone out of the way. Israel had already been given into apostasy or fallen over to apostasy because of the calves that they set up in Dan and Bethel, or that Jeroboam had set up in Dan and Bethel all those years ago. But now look at the wickedness being wrought within. Jezebel would stir up these two men, these sons of Belial, to bear witness against Naboth, to bear witness against Naboth and to falsely accuse him. I think about another man that was falsely accused. I think about that man, Christ Jesus. You might remember in Luke, the 23rd chapter, how Jesus was before that man, Herod. Herod was excited to see Christ, if you remember. Herod was excited to see Christ, that some miracle could be done of him. Herod and Pilate didn't even get along. But when he saw that he spoke Galilean, he sent unto Pilate. You might remember in Luke, the 23rd chapter, that Herod and Pilate then became friends that day. But nevertheless, you see that these witnesses were set out against Jesus, this righteous man having done no wrong. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, as he's there before Herod and Pilate, you might remember this man Barabbas was desired, but there were people that were sent out to accuse that man, Christ Jesus. They had witnesses there to accuse him that he had done something amiss, that he had done something wrong. I think about those two men of Belial who was set up to be able to speak ill against that man, Naboth. Naboth didn't do wrong. He simply refused to give away his inheritance. We think about that man, Christ Jesus, who humbled himself to have to be accused of men, being accused of men that he having done something wrong, when in actuality he was just bringing forth in the word of God to these disciples. He was bringing forth the truth to the listeners. These individuals, as you see later in that parable story in Luke, the 20th chapter, they stumbled at the stumbling stone, that stone which the builders refused. As you think back all to the 118th division of Psalm at verse number 22, that same stone that has been rejected of the builders making reference to God's children and the Israelites, the builders making reference to those workers that were set forth in the vineyard that were supposed to bring forth fruit, the builders making reference to those individuals that God would send servants unto to be able to hearken unto him to bring forth the right fruit. Nevertheless, just like the false witness set up against Naboth, they set up a false witness against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They set up a false witness against him. But if you realize, when Christ was set forth to be crucified, he was set forth to establish us in an inheritance. In an inheritance that is far greater than any vineyard according to this earth. He gave us an inheritance among the saints. That's what the scripture in 1 Peter, the first chapter, would explain in verse number 4, that we have an inheritance in heaven's eternal glory, that it fades not away. It's undefiled. Christ Jesus, through his crucifixion, was able to shed his blood.
He was able to bring in a better testament. He was able to bring in a better covenant that was based on better promises. I think back to what the Hebrews writer would say in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. There it doesn't say anything about better, but it does say something about greater. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, you might remember, in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, looking at verse number 12 or verse number 11, where it says, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater," doesn't say better, but it does say greater, "by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer and the sprinkling of the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, how much more so shall it purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Look at verse number 15. It says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance." This eternal inheritance is associated with the covenant that God gave to his people. And this better covenant being brought in by his son that is based on better promises. We need not to be like those in the parable who did not hearken unto the servants to bring forth fruit. Colossians, the 1st chapter at verse number 6 says, we have to bring forth our fruit unto God. We have a work to do. When you think about the laborious task of agriculture, it is not an easy thing to do. Nevertheless, we liken it to our work in Christ Jesus. We have work to do, and we have to bring forth fruit. I think about Christ's words when he would say, "The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few." We have no better vineyard that can be offered to us. We need to stand fast just like Naboth. Even though death was impending, even though Ahab was stirred up by that wicked Jezebel, even though Jezebel would seek her own and be able to provide in a wicked manner this vineyard for her husband, we need not to be beguiled or intrigued by any better vineyard. There is no better vineyard for us than the work that we have to do in Christ Jesus. Why? Because in working in this vineyard, we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. And that's what the Ephesians writer would say in Ephesians, the 1st chapter, at verse 11 through 14. It's an inheritance. It fades not away. Paul would explain this, making reference to Christ and his death. Or he would explain this in Acts, the 20th chapter, specifically at verse 32, where he's talking to those elders. He says, "I now commend you to the word of God and his grace, which is able to build you up, and it's able to give you an inheritance of the saints among them which are sanctified." It is important to realize we have been sanctified. We have an inheritance. It's associated with the work that we do in this vineyard. We have to continue, therefore, to be steadfast in our work, in our labor of love. And we have to continue to be looking for that glorious inheritance which is going to come through Christ Jesus when he comes back into his world, realizing that through his death we had the ability to have our sins remitted through that blood that was shed on Calvary's cruel, rugged cross. We have our ability, like Ahab did later on, to repent, to hear that wonderful message. Ahab would repent later in 1 Kings, the 21st chapter, but the penalty would still come to the children of Israel. Nevertheless, we have no such penalty any longer if we repent and we hearken unto the word of God. If we yield ourselves obedient unto his will. If we hear that glorious gospel of the Son of Christ Jesus, the Son of God in Christ Jesus. If we hear that glorious gospel and we obey it. It is that system of faith that goes to Jew and Gentile alike. We have no better vineyard. I don't care what work you can do. I don't care what Fortune 500 company you work for. I don't care how much money you store away in your 457 or 401k or whatever plan they have for you. We have no better inheritance than that which God has given us, because it's an eternal inheritance.
and it's one that fades not away. We have to hear the message. We have to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came into this world to lay down his life and give his life a ransom for many. That in the shedding of his blood, that's where we get the remission of sins. The remission of sins is important because last I checked in John, the 8th chapter, verse number 21, he says, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. We want to be where Christ is. He's right now at the right hand of God. He had to go and prepare a place for his disciples. He says, in my Father's house, I have many mansions. If it was not so, I would not have told it to you. He went to prepare us a place. We have an inheritance, being the sons of God, that we can receive at that glorious appearing of Christ Jesus, if we so believe. The Bible talks about this very belief in Romans, the 10th chapter. Certainly, we have to hear the word first, as Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why is faith important? Faith is important because according to Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse number 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of they that diligently seek him. In order to believe, we have to hear that word of faith. It's that word of faith, Romans 10 and verse number 8, which we preach. It's nigh, it's in our mouth. It's here in the text. It's that word of faith that we have to believe. Romans, the 10th chapter, verse number 9. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made. Jesus in his resurrected glory, after he got up from the grave, after being crucified before all of those individuals in an open chain, Jesus got up from the grave and said in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We have to come to God through calling on him. Romans 10, verse 13, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We call on the name of the Lord through baptism. I skipped a couple steps. We have to hear. Through our hearing, that's where the belief can happen in our hearts. With a heart, man believes unto righteousness, but then there's a confession that needs to be made. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We need to confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Luke, the 12th chapter, verse number 8, Christ would explain that. If you confess me before men, if you confess me before your co-workers, confess me before your family, confess me before your classmates, if you confess me before your men, I will confess you before the angels of God in heaven. Luke 12 and verse number 8. You have to hear. You have to believe. You have to come confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Having that repentance, that mindset of repentance. Ahab later in 1 Kings 21 repented. He changed his ways. He knew what he did was wrong. We realize that this weight of sin that easily beset us, we have to lay aside that weight. Luke 13 and 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 3 and verse number 19, we have to repent and be changed. We have to repent and be converted. It's the change of mind and a change of action. Why? Because that is what God has asked us to do. That's not the only thing. He asked us to be baptized. Be baptized into his one body. Be baptized into his one church. It's the church of God, Acts 20 and verse 28, which he purchased with his own blood. The blood of his son, Christ Jesus, was shed to be able to purchase the church. This same church, Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23, which Christ is the head of. And it says there in that text that the church is the body. Christ being the head of the body. So if he's the head of the body, he is also the head of the church. If he's the head of the church, it is his body and it belongs to him. That's why we say that we are members and have been baptized into the church of Christ. We're baptized into his church. That's where we get the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. That's why we're baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13. We're baptized into his death. Romans 6 and verse 3. And we put on Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. We're not baptized in any other. You can't pitch to me a better church. You can't pitch to me a better vineyard. You can't pitch to me a better work. Because there's only one church that Christ died for. And it belongs to him. We need to have that mindset. We need to not be bamboozled into working in any other. But we need to consider our work and labor of love. And consider that we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. We have been created. We have been formed in Christ. As we have put on Christ in the watery grave of baptism. Baptism is necessary. That's what the Bible would say in 1 Peter 3, verse 20 and 21. It does save us. But finally, in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 13, That's how we call on the Lord. It's through the watery grave of baptism, where we have all our sins remitted and we can walk in the newness of life.
So that we can hear at one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Revelation, the second chapter, at verse number 10, we have to continue to be faithful and continue this work until death. If we do that, we have a crown of life. We have a crown of righteousness laid up for us. We have an inheritance. We need not to forget that inheritance. I'm going to finish with Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter, verse number 11. We need not to lose sight, because in working in any other vineyard does not provide this same inheritance. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verse number 11, it says, "In whom also you have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you have believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Christ is coming back to redeem his possession. He already purchased his church, and he's coming back to redeem what he purchased, to deliver us up unto God so that we can reign with him forevermore. That's the inheritance. There's no better vineyard, and there's no better inheritance. There's no better work that we can have under this sun than to be working in Christ Jesus. That is the lesson. Let's come together sing as we stand for the Savior's invitation.